the teachers in other classes will note that I'm changing, not directions, I'm just slowing down my path a little bit. Yeah. Beginning now. Okay. Anyway, what I've done is slow down a little bit. I was going to try and cover all of the offerings at once. And I started studying them, and I'm like, really, if we blaze through these, we will miss the very reason why they're there. And I think next week, when we cover the burnt offering, you will agree with me. It's kind of like going through the tabernacle. You can list all of this stuff and move on. Or if you start looking at what this represents, it's huge. So I'm slowing down a little bit. I was going to cover all of them at one time, all five offerings. I will cover them in an overview today. Then I'll probably cover burnt offering next week, and then maybe two the following week, and then two the third week. So we'll see, because there's five. You'll see. Anyway, Leviticus, we said last week, is to Exodus what the epistles are to the Gospels. What do I mean by that? I ask a question so I can drink coffee. I spent a whole lot of time on John 14 last week. Luke 14, sorry. To illustrate this. Leviticus is to Exodus what the epistles are to the Gospels. How? Church wasn't started in the Gospels, I'm telling you right now. Okay. Everybody here? Everybody awake? You with me? Okay. Exodus represents what for Israel? Redemption. Their deliverance, right? Okay. In the New Testament, where's that found? The Gospels, right? So this is where they were delivered from Egypt, their slavery and so on. It pictures salvation. Remember, the Passover was as about as blatantly New Testament as you can get. That, you know, they slaughtered a lamb and then put it there, and then God passed over them, and then but he said, from now on, you're different. You're mine, I own your eldest, and all of that kind of stuff. The relationship changed. Leviticus if we call this salvation, and by the way, salvation means deliverance. So it was a physical deliverance for them. They weren't all saved. That was readily evident as they moved forward. Okay? But what happens after salvation?
Sanctification.
Thank you. Sanctification. What is sanctification?
How you
look. Yeah. How you become holy. How you live. So behavior is maybe another way to say it. How to live with God. Okay? So sanctification. You got that? Exodus? Leviticus is the Exodus, what the epistles are. When did the church start, Josh? Okay, which is in
Acts.
Thank you. Okay. I was just going to finish abusing my son in public. Okay, salvation and sanctification. It tells you how to live. That doesn't mean that Romans doesn't say anything about salvation or anything like that. But that's the idea, okay? So the epistles tell you how to live. And even, you know, parts of the Gospels. I spent time in Luke. You know, if anyone does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, in his own life also, he can't be my disciple. If anyone does not take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. If anyone does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. It's how to live kind of idea, okay? So salvation is followed by sanctification. It's a progress of becoming holy and learning how to live, okay? So that's where we were last week, and now everyone remembers, right? It's like, oh, yeah. Or not? Anyone? Who was here last week? Who doesn't even remember? Okay. All right. I know I was here last week because I recorded myself. Otherwise, I would. Okay. Anyway, Leviticus starts out with this idea. How we are to approach God. Okay? And one of those ways is through offerings. And that's what we're talking about today and the next several weeks. Okay? Got that? That's actually in your outline in some way, shape, or form that we handed out last week. But how are we to approach God now that this has happened? We're freed from Egypt. God is still holy, and we are still not holy. How do we interact with the Holy God? That's what the offerings address. Okay? How do we approach God? So that's where we're going with this today, okay? And I really thought this was a good overview that would help us, okay? So let me read this. I'm just going to read and I'll highlight and comment as I go, all right? Different cultures and religions have offered sacrifices since the beginning of time. Underline beginning of time. And hopefully I'll bring that full circle here. Some might argue that Israel stole such ideas from their surrounding nations. A lot of people try to do that. Well, Israel just borrowed practice, pagan practices, and incorporated them as they evolved as a nation and as a religion. Okay, you'll hear that. Well, to understand that if sacrifices have been offered since when? The beginning of time, right? Then why would it be odd that other religions, cultures, or people groups as they split up at the Tower of Babel are not still offering sacrifices of some kind, way, shape, or form? That doesn't mean accurately or to the right God, but there's something that caused them to do that. Well, sacrifices have been offered since the beginning of time. Others, that's us, will see that God first initiated sacrifice after the first sin of our human parents. By the way, there was nobody else on the earth. Everyone that has offered sacrifices since then have descended from whom? Yeah, they were the ones there for the first sacrifice, okay? So the descendants would have heard about things. Okay, we'll say more about that. This expectation with regard to having to sacrifice seemed to continue through their children. Cain killed Abel because of Abel's proper sacrifice and Cain's improper one. Right? You remember that a little bit now? The fog's clearing a little bit. Some cultures and kings, and I just listed references here, have gone so far as to perform human sacrifices. Okay? One of the Israel kings sacrificed his oldest son. One of the pagan kings did. Allowed his son, he offered it to the fires of Molech, which is almost as grotesque as ripping babies apart in their mother's wombs because they burned them alive. Which is worse? What an argument, right? And I put in a side note here. Though God has prohibited and condemned such practices of human sacrifice. Side note, though human sacrifice is not something we think about much today, outside of ancient cultures and remote tribes, maybe Satan worshipers, abortion is really a form of that, if you will, human sacrifice today. Though it is not done in some religious way to appease gods, it is done because mankind has placed himself as his own God, redefining rights and even life. So I believe abortion is the result of false religion, not just convenience, right? Here's five erroneous purposes of sacrificial offerings. There may be more, but as a gift, and again, you might underline these or circle them, as a gift to appease gods and obtain their favor, you see that a lot in Buddhism or the different offerings of the Greek and Roman gods, Zeus and Jupiter. Isn't that his counterpart, Jupiter, different things? The second one is a magical formula to drive away spirits by transferring them to the sacrifice. I know in South America they did some human sacrifices. And the idea was to appease gods and also maybe to take away curses that were on the people. So somehow you relay that to the sacrifice and then sacrifice them and everything is okay. The third one here, erroneous purpose, is a form of communion shared between the gods. And that was a form of a meal that they would say, since you're eating a meal, you're communing with the gods. Another one is similar to that. The next one, ingesting of the sacrificial gods in order to gain power. Remember, idols are meat sacrificed to idols. Some of that was that idea that you were actually ingesting divine power. So that's why it was a big deal. And by the way, Paul said, hey, a steak is a steak is a steak. And I'll eat a steak any day. So that's why we know he was a Baptist. But he also said this, if a steak will cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat a steak. Okay? And I won't attach any Baptistic meaning to that at all. Because Baptists can be pretty selfish at times. The last one here is an act of dependence to the gods. To say we rely upon you for the rains, the, you know, whatever. So we are sacrificing because we know that we need you. Okay? So those are the wrong types of sacrificial offerings. Why they did it. Wrong reasons. Now, the biblical purpose of sacrifice, and by the way, I get this out of, and it's an amazing book. If you got it, it's a great book. If you've heard of Friends of Israel, it's published by them. It's a man by the name of David Levy. That sounds rather Jewish. But it's called The Tabernacle, Shadows of the Messiah. So it covers a lot of stuff, but I wish it had more in it, because sometimes I feel like he says things and then doesn't prove him, but what he says is really good. You know, it's really good. But this is a quote from him, part of it. I put it in quotes here. So anytime I mention Levy, here's the page number. Okay. As an atonement covering for sin so that people can approach God who is holy, people's sins, and here's a quote from him, were symbolically transferred to animals used to make atonement, which means covering, and propitiate. That means to satisfy the wrath of God against the sinners. This purpose is consistently presented from Genesis through Malachi, all the way through the Old Testament. It's always a means for sin being atoned. It's not to appease the gods. It's not to, you know, do any of these other erroneous things. It's to atone for sin. That's how God defined it. Okay, all the way through the Old Testament. And by the way, Leviticus 1 through 7:38 is all of those offerings. There's five offerings that are addressed in those seven chapters. Now, we're going to go through just a history of offerings. And a lot of this will come back to mind because we have covered all of this. But since you can't remember what we talked about last week, I'm guessing that what we covered 2 years ago or whatever might be a little fuzzy. Okay? What?
What? Fuzzy?
Yeah. And I'll say fuzzy to us. I'm in there with you, all right? Pastor Jim might be here on this, but I've gone through, like, notes and stuff. I've pastored what? I don't know, since 87, however long that is. Long enough to forget how long ago that was. But I'll find notes and I'm like, I don't even remember studying this. This is pretty good. You know, that I did this. I taught it. You know, it's like, if I don't remember this, I wonder if they do, you know.
I are one.
Yeah, yeah. So anyway, I'm just saying, I don't point my finger at you. We just have to work at remembering. That's why Peter wrote and say, I write these things to bring things to your remembrance. Because we have to, our brain cells fade quickly, okay? All right, so here's a tracing of the history up until the time of the Israelites that we see in Leviticus. And it's all in the front sheet here. Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:21. God provides, it should be coats, not coasts. This is a side note again, but I have my younger brother is married to an English teacher, and her mother was always also an English teacher, still is. I remember preaching one time in the Slater Baptist Church, and I felt so intimidated because she taught speech and all that. I never had her for class, but at Faith, but I just felt intimidated because here's the speech/English teacher, and I am horrible at both, okay? And Dory's here, and she does all kinds of stuff, and it's the same way. So I'm, like, correcting ahead of her just and letting her know that I know. I saw that that parenthesis was over by the period, not next to it in the paragraph before. Dory, just so you know that. So anyway, so, but then I see stuff, and I read it out loud, and it's like coasts of sin. By the way, spell check won't correct that, right? Coasts is a word. Okay. Anyway. God provided coats of skins to cover Adam and Eve after they sinned. And this is Levy again. Although the text does not state that God provided atonement for their sins through an animal sacrifice, it must be assumed that he taught them the concept directly or indirectly through this act of sacrifice. And then the question that goes along, how do we know that? Well, how did Cain and Abel know to offer sacrifices? Remember we said from the beginning of time, the coats of skin had to come from sacrificed animals. This is when blood sacrifices began, and likely what most cultures can trace the origins of their sacrifices to, though they have been greatly misunderstood and altered in meaning over time. So again, don't let people throw you off and say, well, we borrowed it from the Sumerians or we, you know, whatever, the sacrifices or the Israelites did, not us. But say, no, the concept of sacrifice is as old as Adam and Eve. Okay? So sacrifice has always been the necessity of a blood sacrifice. Has it been adulterated and perverted and misused and all of that by other religions and false religions? Yes, but it stems back from that initial requirement. Some people say that about Noah and the flood, right? There's a couple different historical accounts. Well, people that we've all descended from Noah, and the story would have descended from Noah's sons on down. They wouldn't necessarily have gotten it all accurate, the Babylonian version, and what's the other? I don't remember both, but Gilgamesh epic. The other, you know, they are similar, but they're not the same. One of them has the ark as being a square. Can you imagine floating in a square?
Yeah.
Seasick would take on new meaning, you know, and also being crushed by elephants unless you strap them in. Okay, but again, the idea of sacrifice is logically passed on throughout history, all the way from Adam and Eve. And we see it in the next one here, Cain and Abel. The sacrifices of these two are the first two sacrifices mentioned in Scripture. Cain offered produce, Abel offered from his flock. God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's offering. And we see more of that in Hebrews 11:4. Because Abel met the required blood offering and Cain did not. So Cain's solution was not to offer the correct offering, but to kill his brother. In fact, maybe as a rebellious form of sacrifice, some might think. Okay. So Cain and Abel, the first actual recorded sacrifice, the intimation was that the blood sacrifice was started right in the Garden of Eden. The next one here is Noah. Heard of Noah? We all descended from Adam and Eve, but we all also descended from Noah and his wife. We're all Noahians. Our genealogy goes straight back to Noah. When Noah was back on dry ground after the flood, he promptly offered sacrifices of beasts and fowl. Levy says of all the clean animals. I'm not sure how they determined that yet, because clean wasn't really identified until the law. So I can't claim to be able to answer that unless they kind of had a, you know, these are gross and these aren't gross.
Unwritten laws.
I don't know. They obviously had some form of doing it, but like gag, I'd never have that for a pet. I'd never eat that, you know, but this would be tasty. Right? I don't know. How about Job? Oh, by the way, God accepted these sacrifices under Noah still and made a covenant with Noah and all mankind never to flood the world again. This was after Noah offered those blood sacrifices. So the Noahic covenant was given after that. Job offered sacrifices for his children, blood sacrifices. At the end of the account, Job offers sacrifices, misspelled, on behalf of three of his inaccurate advisors. God said, hey, you confess, and Job will offer sacrifices, and I'll forgive you, and you'll live. Job was being a good guy at that point, right?
Yeah. So was it typical of the fathers? They were the priests. And he goes way back, right? He's not chronologically.
Some people think Job was at least the earliest chronologically placed book. It might have been written like by Solomon or somebody. But it's actually placed before, like, Israel. That's what a lot of people think anyway. So it could be, like I said, offering sacrifices was understood to be what you're supposed to do because we're sinners. And why did Job offer sacrifices? Both for his children and later for these advisors. Because maybe they might have sinned, his children, or because they did sin, these advisors, right? So it was definitely still an atoning type of purpose. So. Yeah. They had their own homes. Yeah. So Job offered at the beginning and end of Job is there for his children and for the advisors. And then we get into Abraham. Abraham built altars several times and called on the Lord. There's passages there in Genesis 12 and 13. The building of altars implies the offering of sacrifices. We'll get to the meaning of the word altar in a minute. And that is the purpose of an altar, right? You build an altar to offer a sacrifice. So we assume that that's what Abraham had done. It's a reasonable assumption. God also had Abraham prepare sacrifices for God to walk through when God reaffirmed his unconditional covenant with Abraham. Remember, they spent like seven different animals. And then God went down the middle to basically say, I am unconditionally promising this without you walking through. It's not a joint agreement. It's a one-way agreement, and it's based solely upon my faithfulness as God and not yours. That's why I believe that God will keep his promises to Abraham. That's why we're dispensationalists, which we'll talk about either next week or the week after in the morning service. Isaac. Isaac built an altar and offered sacrifices at Beersheba when God appeared to him to reaffirm the covenant with him. And then God did the same thing with Jacob. Jacob offered sacrifices at Bethel under similar covenant reaffirming circumstances. He sacrificed at the agreement he made with Laban and at Beersheba before heading to Egypt. By the way, it was Abraham that offered Isaac too, right? This is cool too. This is a side note, right? Teachers, if you're listening later, you don't need to review this, but Abraham was told to offer Isaac as a blood sacrifice. Remember, he was raising what?
A knife,
right? This is cool. This is as cool as it gets. Where? Mount Moriah, which is also later on the threshing floor of, what's the guy's name? David purchased it. He says, I will not offer to God something that cost me nothing. And he bought the threshing floor, the ox and everything, to stave off the plague, right? That God gave him because David sinned. And guess what? That's where the temple was built. Same place where Abraham offered Isaac. Isn't that cool? That's called the geography gap that you close. So there's stuff like that that is just cool. Geography, that's working with maps.
Yeah, not necessarily.
World writing, geo, earth writing.
There you go.
Cartography is the making of maps. You need to know that, Sean.
Okay.
Write that down. He got his undergraduate degree in cartography.
Isaac says, where's the lamb for the offering? So he knew all the offerings.
Exactly. So this was passed on verbally. Understood that offerings had to take place, blood offerings, even though it had not been formally outlined in Leviticus until, what, 1,000 years later. Okay? Okay, I thought that was cool. How about Israel? The only occurrence of a sacrifice during the 400 years in Egypt was the Passover lamb, which became a substitutionary atonement for an entire household and which was established as an annual requirement at that time. Once the Passover was instituted, they had to do it every year. Okay, I don't think they really did it until they got to Israel, but they were supposed to. Okay, 40 years of wandering made it a little hard to put blood on the doorposts. Okay. So, but they kind of ignored it when they went to Egypt, and maybe that it fizzled out, or who knows, right? But then they were enslaved, and maybe they couldn't. Maybe they weren't allowed to, but there's no information until the Passover.
They were celebrating the Passover en route with the tabernacle. It was a matter of a sacrifice. That was the Day of Atonement.
Yeah, I'm just saying the actual Passover blood kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I'm not sure, but... I know there's times when it says... They hadn't done it in all these years, and now they're going to do it. So I may be confusing them.
When they get to the land, they still have the Day of Atonement, but they had to celebrate the Passover in their house by eating the animal.
Right. Yeah, the Day of Atonement was Yom Kippur.
Wasn't it one of Moses' arguments before Pharaoh that the nation had to go out to the wilderness to sacrifice?
And offer sacrifices, which we do not know yet what they will be. Yep. So that was one of the things. We need to go out to the desert, all of us and all of our stuff, to offer sacrifices. And we don't know what those will be yet till God tells us when we get there. Okay. And he did, by the way, eventually. Right? That's called the book of Leviticus. Right? The last one at the bottom there, formalizing the covenant. Israel formally entered into the covenant, and we would call that the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Moses, as opposed to the Noahic covenant, the Adamic covenant. You know, there's different ones that we call biblical covenants. Not to be confused with covenant theology, which none of those are actually there. Okay, they're supposedly outside of the text. Through a blood sacrifice, the covenant was read, accepted by Israel, and consummated by God in Israel through the sprinkling of blood on both the people and the written covenant. Okay, by the way, the people that offered it were not priests. They were just young men, apparently, in that situation. Okay, just a few more. There's three lists, too, after this. But this is Levy again. I thought this was a good quote. And Sean can maybe pronounce these better. But the altar in both the tabernacle, which was another word for tabernacle, is what? Tent. That was the portable temple, in a sense. And the temple was the permanent dwelling that eventually David got ready and Solomon built. And then it was torn down and rebuilt and torn down and rebuilt, right? By different people. Was the focal point. The altar was the focal point of the sacrifice. The Hebrew word for altar is, you want to pronounce that?
It's Mizbach.
Yeah, it's not Mizbeach. They don't have a CH sound like that. Mizbach. Is that how you say it?
Yeah.
Gesundheit. Which comes from the word Zavach. Meaning, listen now, a place of slaughter. So in why we say Abraham built an altar, it comes from the idea of a place of slaughter. Okay? Not only was it a place of slaughter, the altar that we're talking about, the brazen altar, but a place where the atoning blood from the sacrifices was sprinkled. Okay? Here are the five sacrificial offerings. We're going to cover probably just the burnt offering next week. But there's the burnt offering, the meal or grain offering, which is the only one, by the way, that is not a blood offering, but as I understand it, was always offered with the burnt offering. So there's always a blood offering present with it. The peace offering. And each one of these is so cool and so different, and that's why I think the burnt offering, and I'll tell you in a nutshell, they burned it whole. They skinned it and then burnt it whole. The meal, they burned a portion of it, and the rest was given to the Levites. The peace offering, they burned just the entrails and the kidneys, I think, or something like that, and then they ate it. Okay? It was a kind of, not communion like today, but it was a communal type of meal that they would eat. And then what's the difference between sin offering and trespass offering? I thought trespass was a sin and sin was a trespass. By the way, that's an accurate statement. But what's the difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering? How many here are sinners? Raise your hand. If someone's not raising your hand, I'll ask your spouse next to you. How many commit sins? Come on, raise your hand. Okay. What's the difference between the two? One is what you are, the other is what you do. The sin offering was for the fact that you are a sinner. The trespass offering is on the basis of what you had committed against God or people. So the sins. That's almost like 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, you know, we admit that we're sinners, we're sinful, but then 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, so there's two parts there. Okay, so that's the difference between the two, and we will get into those in more detail. We will probably cover those together in 2 weeks. Okay? Here's the five sacrifices offered in these different offerings, depending on what they are, except for the grain offering, of course. An ox. Anyone think how much work it would be to sacrifice an ox? And not, well, I'm not counting the expense factor. An ox can weigh a ton. I mean, literally 2,000 pounds. Right? Huge. I can't imagine that. A lamb. A goat, each one has representation as far as how it pictures Jesus, too, by the way. A turtle dove or a pigeon. And it wasn't necessarily your choice to some degree. If you're a tightwad, you couldn't offer a turtle dove if you had the capacity to offer an ox. Turtle doves are for whom? The very, very poor. Did you know that there was even a lower level than that?
Yes.
We'll talk about that. But yeah, you could even offer grain if you could not afford pigeons or doves. Isn't God amazing?
So these five sacrifices aren't in order above.
these are just what you could bring to the various sacrifices. So the first, like the burnt offering, could be any one of those depending upon your income level or status. Okay? So these are the different animals that could be brought. They are not, you know, anyone except the grain offering, because that was obviously just grain or meal. Okay? Otherwise, each one of these could be any one of those animals. Okay? So they don't apply to any particular offering, and you'll see that. As we look at the burnt offering, if you're, you can bring it from your herd or your flocks or the... Oh, my brain. I don't have a brain. Leviticus chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament for you.
Second verse is what you read.
Yeah.
Speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, when anyone you bring an offering to the Lord, you bring your offering of the livestock, of the herds, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering of the herd...
Okay, that's fine. Yeah, because you're getting into that. That's fine, but... Verse 14 talks about just of the birds, I guess. But okay, so anyway, you can bring them from the herd, the flock, or the flocks of birds, I guess, or whatever, okay? You can. The birds are handled differently. We'll get into that. So the five types of sacrifices that can be brought to any of those four offerings, depending upon your wealth. And that, I'm not saying it in a rich way, but what you can afford, you brought. You didn't get to choose what you brought. It's so much as if you could afford it, that's what you brought. Okay. And by the way, bringing an ox would be a huge expense. And bringing sheep would be much more expensive than, you know, turtle doves or something, obviously. But if you could afford to do it, that's what you brought. Five reasons. Why sits the fancy schmancy? Oh, by the way, one is not listed. You know what the Jews offer today? They do. They actually do an offering, but there's no temple. Chickens. Have you ever seen that? They have this, and it has nothing to do with what the Bible has taught ever. But they'll wave it over their head 9 times, and this is my sin to you, or something. There's some kind of, you know, almost like a Hail Mary, mother of chicken, you know, kind of thing. But they do that, and you see that in Israel. So you'll see women killing these chickens in the middle of the street and stuff like that. With an atonement kind of idea, even though it's never, chickens are never used as a sacrifice in the Old Testament. Okay? Yeah. It's tradition. So, here's five reasons for the elaborate sacrificial system. Why did we have to do all of this? Through it, people acknowledge that atonement must be made before God for sins. My sins have to be covered. Right? And it reminds me of that all of the time. And this is Old Testament again. Through this elaborate sacrificial system, people admitted that another must make substitutionary atonement for them. Either I die or somebody takes my place. That's number two. Okay? I die or somebody takes my place. Number three, through this elaborate sacrificial system, the blood atonement covered their sins before God, making it possible for him to withhold judgment. Now, the blood of goats and bulls do not save anyone, but it pictured the one who would save them. And so it covered sin until, in Romans 3, until Jesus came and once and for all paid for all our sins. Okay? But it was a process by which sins were covered, not technically forgiven. Okay, because there's no basis for the forgiveness until Jesus died, right? That's why the veil was not rent until Jesus died. Number four, through this elaborate sacrificial system, sinful people were able to commune with a holy God. Again, it's so much like 1 John 1. How do sinful people continue to walk with a holy God? And then number five, through this elaborate sacrificial system, their sacrifices pointed to It's not he or she day, it's the day. When Christ would once and for all atone for sin. Okay, so it did look forward. Even though, as I mentioned in Sunday morning service, they would not have fully understood that in a way that we do today. Right? They knew it was kicking the can down the road, so to speak, from atoning for their sin. They didn't know the full understanding of, they knew of a Messiah eventually. They knew Moses, I think in Deuteronomy, said the one greater than me will come, hear him, kind of idea, the seed of the woman. They knew that, but they didn't know it in its full revelation that we have in the New Testament. Okay? But they knew it was looking forward to something. Because their sins were not taken care of. They were only what? Covered, right? They were atoned at the time. So, questions or comments?
When you asked that about the ox, that's a yearling. It would be within the first 2 years of its birth. It would not be an old one. Because they have to meet certain stringent...
Yeah. Very particular.
Yeah. The interesting thing is they're... When we get into the red heifer, it's going to be an interesting thing.
Did you just call me a red heifer?
Yes.
Okay.
But I'm here, good looking.
Anyway, all is forgiven.
Yes, yes. But they meticulously examine. I'm told this one of the traditions. The high priest meticulously check every hair on it, make sure it is a perfectly red heifer. If there's one hair or a number of hairs that is not red, it's...
The red heifer, a heifer is a female cow. You couldn't offer the red heifer for certain sacrifices, but you could for others. Did you know that? Gender was an issue. You had to offer a male of the whatever, or the burnt offering, but not the peace offering. So there's differences there. So, okay, so it's actually making sense to me. Where the offerings before were like, oh, I know, you know, it means something, but they're actually pretty fascinating. So we'll cover it. And there's only a chapter per offering. And then, like, chapter 6 goes into more detail, just not a lot of detail about how to do it, but for each one. So anyway, hang with this. We'll cover the burnt offering. It ties so much in with Romans 12, it's not even funny. Well, it shouldn't be funny anyway, but present your bodies a what? Yeah. And I always just glommed everything together. You know, somehow the sacrifices, dying for sin and whatever. Oh, no, this is good. The burnt offering was not for sin. So, all right, let's pray. Sean, since you blessed us with your Hebrew, why don't you close in prayer in English?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we spend in your word. Even looking at the sacrificial offering system you set up and how in this Old Testament ordinance that you gave to Israel, Lord, applies so much to how they understand the New Testament. I pray that you give us wisdom to help us understand. We thank you for the teaching and study Pastor Kevin has done that to help us learn this material. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk from here seeking to present ourselves a living sacrifice that would be wholly acceptable to you and doing what is our worship, our service to you, Lord. May we follow you and trust you in everything. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.